Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse number 13. Let's hear once again the word of the living God. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." If you cast your eyes to the verse number 25, and whenever you read the words of that verse, particularly that section where it speaks of losing our lives for Christ, we perhaps skip over them. Perhaps in your daily readings you come to a verse like that, and well, there are at least six occasions in the Gospels where words like this are used. And perhaps we skip over them and we say, well, that's a call to Christian service. It's a call to some form of Christian martyrdom or some higher level of Christian living. Let's be very clear on this. These words are very simply a call to basic biblical Christianity. These words do not fit the category of an optional extra. You buy your new car, would you like a sunroof? Would you like a stereo system? There are optional extras. These words are not optional extras for the Christian. You see, verse 25 follows, well, you might say obviously, upon the heels of verse 24. And in verse 24, our Lord says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You see the word "for" at the beginning of verse 25, "for whosoever will save his life shall lose it." In other words, you see that these two verses are intimately connected. You can't hold on to verse 24 and leave verse 25 aside. The words of verse 24 essentially mean, follow me by taking up your cross and denying self, because whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But what I want you to note is that the words of verse 24 are, well, they're simply detailing the regular Christian life. The terms that are used in that verse are not for some higher level of Christian obedience, but are simply descriptive of any who would take the name Christian. You see, if you see this, then you will follow that the call to lose your life for Christ should not be seen as a call to a higher level of Christian experience, but as very simply a call to be a Christian. It's very crucial, this. It's very searching. You see, if you or I would even dare enter into the streets of our town and prepare to say, I am a Christian, then we must be prepared to lose our lives for Christ. You see, look at verse 24 just for a moment, and you'll take those two terms, come after me and follow me, and you'll see that these terms are indeed descriptive of every true Christian. See, turn over to Luke 14 briefly. The Gospel of Luke in the chapter 14 and the verse 26. If any man come to me, or you could say if any man come unto me or come after me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You say, well, there we see the starkness of terms. That if you're going to be Christ's disciple, then you're going to come after him. But in the context of these words, we see that coming after him involves the bearing of our cross. It involves, yea, the hatred of our own lives, a preparedness to lose our own lives. But again, the sobering thing is that if we are not prepared to do this, then we cannot be his disciples. We cannot call ourselves Christians. This word, this phrase, to come after him, has the idea of attaching ourselves to the Lord, to be his disciple, to be his learner, to be his followers. And you come back and you take those back into Matthew 16. And you see how sobering the words really are. In a similar fashion, the little phrase to follow Christ, follow me. Well, you may think in your minds, well, if I remember right, follow me is used in Matthew 4 and Matthew 9 regarding the calling of some of the disciples, Peter and John, and the calling of Levi. So therefore, to follow Christ, well, that's a call to Christian service. But if you're back in Matthew 16, you could then turn back to Matthew 8, and you'll see again that the term to follow Christ is actually not a call to simply to be involved in Christian service, to be a minister, a missionary, whatever you might call it. But in Matthew 8, 22, you see that the words to follow Christ are used in the most broad of senses. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. This is a portion where a number of men come and bring excuses as to why they will not be the Lord's disciples. And so here we see that the words to follow me, descriptive of those who are simply entering the Christian life, following the Lord in terms of faithfulness to the Lord. And of course, a brother prayed in a prayer meeting the words of John 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. And what do? They follow me. They follow me. You see, we're very happy to take the words of John 10, 28, that none shall pluck us out of his hands. And we're very happy to say that, well, yes, we're eternally secure. And we'll take those words to ourselves. They're not just for the missionary. But perhaps verse 27 about following Christ, well, that's just for those on a higher level of Christian experience. You see, when you guys then come to Matthew 16 again, the point is this. And that is that if verse 24 is descriptive of all true Christians, simply a call to be a Christian, a call to be a disciple of the Lord, then verse 25 means that this call to lose your life for Christ is also simply a call to basic biblical Christianity. Not to a higher level. Not to a call to full-time service. Oh yes, that may be included in this, or it may be. But it's simply a demand to be a Christian. You see, historically there have been a lessening of the demands of Christ upon the soul of men. Perhaps modern evangelism is guilty of asking of men a raised hand or walking the length of an aisle or signing a card. Christ planned your life. That's what he asked for. Not some outward commitment to some outward form of religion, but he asks for your life. He calls for our lives. You see, the Christian life is not a safe life. Make no mistakes about this. Don't be misguided that we preach a gospel in this pulpit which says, come to a Christian and all will be well with your life. Oh yes, we do promise peace. Peace with God. We promise forgiveness of sins. Oh, we promise a home in heaven. Those are all true. What blessings they are. But the Christian life comes with a cross. A personal cross. And when you become a Christian, you can guarantee that straight away you've got three enemies. You've got the enemy of the world around you. You've got the enemy of your own flesh. And you've got the enemy of the evil one. You see, the call to be a Christian is a call to lose your life for Christ. Oh yes, we see from Peter here in the context of this portion that you can be a true Christian and not be conforming to the Lord's demands. But nonetheless, that does not remove the call. The call to lose your life for Christ. You see, the demand that's placed on us here, it strikes very right at the root of our beings, right at the root of your profession, your testimony to the Lord. This goes right to the very core of what it is to be a Christian. And whether you're 8 or 88, the same is true. For whilst on the one hand you may think that the call to lose your life for Christ is a call to Christian service, you may also be guilty of saying that the call to lose your life for Christ is a call for someone in their 20s perhaps. With all their lives stretching ahead of them. Oh yes, they need to lose their lives for Christ. But look at me, I'm 88. I've passed my 70, therefore this doesn't apply to me. Well, I hope you've seen in the verse that we looked at that anybody who wants to be called the Lord's disciple must be prepared to lose their lives for Christ. We become very comfortable in our Christian experience. Dare I say, in our middle-class Christian experience, we've lost sight of the demands of Christ upon the soul. So I want to take to remind you, and oh, dear people, remind myself of the need to lose our lives for Christ. And the first thing we think about is that this call implies a costly sacrifice. The text, of course, verse 25, is a play on words. You see that the words save and lose and life are used in different senses in the two different phrases. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You see, you can save your life in the sense of this world. You can save your life here and yet lose life in the sense of the eternal realities. Christ is warning us of the possibility of facing the fear of death. And as it were, like the martyrs, you hear the crackling of the wood and the pyre and the staff has your name on it. And you would seek to save your life in this world. But in so doing, you would lose your life in the world to come. That's the picture that's being drawn for us here by our Lord. It's a play on words, but certainly involved in this idea of losing your life is the possibility of losing the life. That's the possibility that's risen here. That you may possibly lose your physical earthly life because of your attachment to Christ. You see, turn over to John chapter 12 and we'll see that losing the life is indeed a very clear possibility in terms of the Christian experience. In Matthew 12 and the verse 20 and following, our Lord is really instructing his disciples that his hour has come. In John's Gospel, the hour is mentioned a number of times. The hour has not yet come, and well, here it's now come. That the Son of Man should be glorified. glorified in his death and in his ultimate resurrection. But look at John 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. These words, of course, are speaking of our Lord's death. He is that corn of wheat that is going to fall into the ground and die. That's very clear in the context. The hour has come, the hour of his death. And our Lord is going to fall into the ground, and as a corn of wheat is going to die, but praise God, he's going to bring forth much fruit through his death. But note the words that follow after this. He that loseth his life, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. It's another parallel reference to the idea of losing your life. See, our Lord is the ultimate example of the one who did not love his life, but rather was prepared to lose his life for the eternal good. But in the context here of the Passion Week, the disciples have just heard the children, Hosanna! The palm branches have waved. But before long, they're going to hear the cries, crucify him, crucify him. Our Lord is going to lose his life. He's going to be that corn of wheat that's going to fall on the ground. And what he's saying here is to your disciples, you must follow my example. I am going to lose my life. You must be prepared to lose your life. For if you love your life, you will lose it in the eternal sense. And so we see that our Lord is warning his disciples that, yes, even in the very essence of the Christian experience, not in some higher level, but in the essence of the Christian experience, is the possibility of losing your life. And so we must go forth, therefore, unto him, without the camp bearing his reproach. That's at least part of the idea that's involved in bearing the cross. Back in Matthew 16, we see the words, take up his cross and follow me. And if the concept of taking up the cross and losing the life for Christ, if they're not completely synonymous, at least they're very closely connected. So let's for a moment consider that little phrase, take up his cross. According to Luke chapter 9, this is to be a daily experience. We take up a cross daily, and therefore the taking up of the cross cannot always be speaking of literal physical death. You can't literally physically die every day, can you? So something more involved here in the idea of losing your life, whilst it may involve your life, there's something deeper involved in this. Christ in verse 21, and I'd ask you to think this through with me, please. Christ in Matthew 16 and verse 21 predicts his own death. He says how he will suffer, how he will be killed, and how he'll be raised again. He's speaking of his death and resurrection. But other than John chapter 3, where he speaks in terms of his being lifted up, our Lord predicts very little regarding the mode of his death. We're not specifically told the mode of his death by our Lord, except that reference in John 3. And the point of this is that when he then mentions the cross, our Lord is speaking to Jews regarding a Roman form of death. And again, I just ask you to think this through with me, please. His use of the word cross, therefore, was very, very deliberate. He does not simply say, be prepared to die for me. He says, be prepared to take up your cross. And this is to a Jewish listening audience. And he's mentioning a Roman form of death. And the point is, therefore, that what he's saying here is that if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to follow me, you must be prepared to identify yourself with my death. I am going to go to the cross. And you must be prepared to identify yourself with my form of death. Not literally that we die on a cross, although some did. But in the picture sense, the cost of our discipleship must be termed in terms of his death. We must suffer the reproach of Christ's death, the suffering that results from our faithful connection with Christ. But then you see that the cross that we're to take up is a personal cross. Look what it says. take up his cross. It's personal to each and every Christian. You see, the persecution that you'll suffer for Christ will vary with history. There are times when that persecution was very hot. Literally very hot. But in our day and age, the persecution has varied. It varies from person to person. It varies from time of history to time of history. But it's always your cross to bear. And we are to bear it. According to Luke 14 and verse 27, we're to bear it, i.e. we're to bear it patiently. You see, let's get practical about this. And we do so often think of the cost of being a Christian in terms of a little abuse and the poking of some fun. For many of us, that's exactly what we think about being a Christian and the cost of being a Christian. But in the historical sense, prior to Constantine's conversion, to be a Christian was to sign a death warrant. And so in Revelation 12, it describes those who overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Are we prepared to die for Christ? You say, well, that's an impossible question to answer. Oh, and yes, in a sense you're right, that is an impossible question to answer. Oh, I believe firmly the Lord gives grace to die the death of a martyr, but have we the conviction within our own hearts that if we were asked to, we would die for Christ? Like Esther, we would take up the cause of the gospel. And if we perish, we perish. Such courage, such conviction. Oh, it's not a call to suicide. But it's a realization that following Christ may indeed lead to death. You see, to lose your life for Christ is not to waste your life. It's not some form where we say, well, oh, I'm going to smoke myself to death. I'm going to jump off a loose bungee cord and lose my life. That is not what's in view here. But rather what's in view here is losing your life in terms of eternal benefits. Yes, for yourself, but also for others. To lose your life may mean death. But to lose your life for Christ, it may mean losing all your comforts. It may mean going out of your comfort zone. You may be the shy person who wouldn't say boo to a mouse. And to lose your life for Christ will mean speaking for Christ in your workplace. It may mean losing your reputation. It may mean people think to you, well, his business is worth nothing to me. He's some fool of Christ. These are the things, if we're going to practical about it, that may indeed be prepared for us in terms of our losing our lives. So often we're more worried about our job and our clothes and our house than we are about the gospel. Are we prepared to bear the reproach of Christ? In work tomorrow, your work colleagues begin discussing the latest movie. It's full of lust and blasphemy and violence, and you sit there and go, yeah, I heard about that. I read about it in the paper. That sounds like a good film, so it does. And you just cozy up to them. Because you're not prepared to take up your cross and bear the reproach of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ was a cross where he bore our sins. And yet we're prepared to smile at sin, to laugh at a filthy joke. All of these things, and you could continue the practical examples forever. They're getting out of a tract, and someone says to me, you're a Christian. You say, yes. Or you go to the gay parade and say, well, we believe that sodomy is sin. When the police come, if you don't stop, we're going to convict you of being guilty of a hate crime. What will you do? See, the practical examples could be continued, and it's your own cross, and you've got to see your own examples and fit where it fits for you, how you're going to lose your life for Christ. But the question is, are we going to bear the reproach of Christ? Are we? You see, we need to dig deeper than this. We could get lost in all the externals. We sometimes delight to be external in our Christian lives. We want a list of things that we can and cannot do, and we become very external, but you see, this issue of losing your life for Christ, while it involves a costly sacrifice, it requires the affections to have the proper object. Very simply put, we must love the right thing. You see, what is involved in this verse about losing your life for Christ? Well, there's sacrifice, there's self-denial. But at the root of it all stems the question, where is your heart? Where are your affections? You see, we are to lose our lives for Christ, and Mark adds in his parallel account, and the Gospels. And if we're to lose our lives for Christ and the Gospel, then, very simply, we must love Christ and the Gospel more than we love our lives. If you hear nothing else this morning, listen to that again. If we are going to lose our lives for Christ's sake and the Gospel, then we must love Christ and the Gospel more than we love our own lives. And anything less than that is idolatry. Whatever we place in our affections above Christ and the Gospel is an idol in our lives. And it is the issue of love. You see, turn over to Matthew chapter 10. As you're turning there, let me remind you of the words of John 12, where very clearly love is the issue. He that loveth his life shall lose it. So here, very clearly, love is the issue. And we say that also the case in Matthew 10 and verse 37 and following. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And look what follows. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. We're in the same realm again, aren't we? But here we're shown so clearly that the issue is the issue of love. It's this verse that gives clarity to the idea of hating your father and mother in the other verse you read. It's an issue of degree and comparison. It's not saying you don't love your father or mother. It's not saying violate the fifth commandment. It's saying where does your heart lie? Where are your affections? You see, this is the root of the matter. Do we love self more than we love Christ? You see, you think of this in the preceding context of Matthew 16. The reason that our Lord enters into this exhortation to disciples is because of Peter's actions. Peter would say to our Lord, no cross for you, Lord. No death, no suffering. Because Peter is savoring the things of self more than the things of God, as our Lord says. Peter's desire is for earthly communion with the Lord to continue. He doesn't want to lose his Lord and Savior. And you appreciate that. But his interests are selfish. They are not the interests of Christ and the Gospel. Self-interest above the work of the Lord. You see, Peter would not have God's way of salvation. For the Messiah to die was a reproach. And you know, in our day and age, there are many who are unsaved because the cross is a foolishness to them. They will not accept God's way of salvation. And perhaps it's you today. But rather than looking out for our own interests, we're told to deny self. Look at verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. It has the idea of withholding something from ourselves for a greater goal. Depriving ourselves for the greater goal of the Gospel. Depriving ourselves, yea, even of our own lives, for the greater good of the Gospel. Just turn over to one other passage, please, as we look at this. And that's Luke 17. Luke 17 in the verse 26 and following. Speaking here of judgment again, and the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And then you have a little reference in verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. And again, look what follows that reference. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife look back. And the look that she had is described as a look of longing and desire for her goods, for her property, for the old house, whatever it might be. And she looks back because her interests are of self and of self-interest and not eternal. She would rather have had her house than see the justice of God glorified in the destruction of those cities. Self more than Christ. You see, if we are to lose our lives for Christ, we must make sure that we have our affections in the right place. And remember, this is not a call to a higher life. Thank you for being patient this morning. I know these things are hard to get your head around. And we're going from verse to verse. But this is not a call to a higher life. And whether you're 8 or 18 or 88, the call of Christ today is to lose your life for Him. And can I suggest to you that this call comes most directly to those who are retired? You say, well, in what way? Well, the mindset of our world is that you work so, so hard to enjoy retirement. I'm not saying you can't have some rest and some ease. Oh, yes, but even that is the mindset of the world. Oh, you've worked so hard for 50 years, therefore take it easy. Oh, and yes, health comes in, and there are problems, and there are afflictions. But if we live our lives thinking, come on 65, or perhaps 66, or 67, whatever it's going to be, if we live our lives with that mindset, we are entering into the mindset of the material and the earthly. There is no reason why somebody in their 70s cannot continue to lose their lives for Christ. Giving of themselves in Christian service, giving of themselves in working with the boys and girls, giving of themselves in outreach and efforts like this, you've got more time than ever. And dear people, I'm not sick. I'm my early 30s, or mid-30s, depending on how you define these things. I am not seeking to scold. I'm simply suggesting that we must watch that we do not adopt the mindset of the world in these things. This call to lose your life is a call no matter what age it may be. And it's an issue of what we love most. You see, there's a few areas we must love Christ more than sin. Well, that's involved in losing our lives for Christ. That's involved in putting sin to death on the cross. You know, again, I can speak to our young people here perhaps for a moment. There is a danger that we will not lose our lives because in our relationships, in the choice of entertainment that we do, we dabble with sin, we play with sin. We get as close to sin as we can without really afflicting our conscience. We think, well, I can do that, but I wouldn't go any further than that. And we dabble with sin because we do not love Christ more than we love our lives. We love ourselves more than Christ. And we're in violation of the idea of losing our lives for Christ. As Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. It's losing your life. We must love Christ more than ambition and fame. We must love Christ more than a job promotion sometimes. Peter here had a desire for the kingdom to be established. Perhaps he thought to himself, I can have a role in this kingdom. And so he said, Lord, don't die. Self more than Christ. We must love Christ more than money. Look at the context of Matthew 16 and what follows. Gain the whole world. Lose your soul. It's an expansion of the concept of losing your life. You must love Christ more than money. Temporal matters, even if you gain the whole world, it's not worth losing your soul. We must love Christ more than family. We looked at Matthew 10. It's very, very searching. Your family could be an idol. It could be the Lord has pinpointed you. And in your own experience, the Lord has said, you must serve me in this area. And you're not doing it because you're concerned about the well-being of your family? Can't the Lord not provide? Are you guilty of loving your family more than Christ? Or it could be that you've unsaved parents, and they're saying you must pursue this particular career, but you believe the Lord's calling you a different direction completely. And whilst you honour your parents and you sit down and you talk these things through, where do your affections lie? So you must love Christ more than father and mother. Whenever father and mother are pushing us in a way that's against Christ, we must love Christ more. So where do our affections lie? Well, our time is essentially gone, but how do you know where your affections lie? Where does your time go? Where does your money go? That's where your affections go. You know, boys are often guilty of this with cars. You know, how do you know what a boy loves? Just watch what he does with his car. You know? All his money goes to his car. And I just use that as an example, just an illustration. You can pick different things with different people. Where your money goes, where your time goes, where your interests are, that is where your love is. It's where your heart is. So we must love Christ more than self. And of course we love Christ because he first loved us. We love Christ by increasing in our knowledge of Christ, knowing more of our Lord, and the more we know of our Lord, the more we love him. Oh yes, dear, we live in a fallen world. Our affections are constantly being dragged away to this attraction or that attraction. And we must fight for these things. Just as we close, it's a costly sacrifice, yes, it's having our right affections, but it's also motivated by a right perspective. The world would say that this life is everything. There is no spiritual, no life hereafter. But in the words we read in Matthew 16, it's very clear that eternity is real. Verse 25 and verse 26 make it clear that there is a life and a soul to be lost. There is a soul to be gained. And again, can I warn you that if you're self-indulgent and earthly-minded and materialistic, that you're in great danger of losing your life, destroying your life. And the word that's used for destroy there has the idea of perishing. It's eternity, and view eternity is real. And that is why we must lose our lives for Christ. It is not an optional extra. It is genuine Christianity. For as eternity is real, we must also have the perspective that judgment is certain. Look how verses 26 and following in Matthew 16 continue. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. The Lord is no man's debtor. We lose our lives for him in the certain knowledge of that well done, good and faithful servant. And of course, the ultimate perspective is the glory of Christ. Listen what it says again. We are to lose our lives for my sake. For his glory. He is our example. He is the one who lost his life for our sakes. It is through him losing his life that we have the grace and the power to lose our lives for him. It all comes through Christ, and therefore it's all for his glory. If you're unsaved today, the only way to save your soul is to lose your life. To give up on self. To give up on your pride and your reputation and your popularity and to look to Christ. Oh, you're not saved by losing your life. Don't get that wrong. You're not saved by losing your life, but when you come to Christ, you will lose your life. There's a cost to be born. See, perhaps you've been sitting here and you haven't been listening to it all, but you've tuned in from time to time and you think to yourself, I want none of that. If that's Christianity, I want none of it. Fine. Then lose your soul. That's the choice the Lord gives. Lose your life or lose your soul. And for those of us who are saved, we must beware self-interest. We must beware of this world. We must beware that we do not love our comfortable lives more than we love Christ.
And for some of you here, I earnestly pray that for some of you this will be a call to a mission field. Or this will be a call to ministry or whatever it might be. But for each and every single one of us from 8 to 88, whatever your age, it's a call to put Christ first. It's a call to have Christ and the gospel first. Giving up of your fame. Yay, perhaps giving up a good income. Perhaps doing this or that or the other thing. It could all be involved in it. But to put Christ first. Jim Elliot had a great burden for the unreached. Because his affections were in the right place. He loved Christ and the gospel more than he loved external things. He had contact with the Ok Indians in Ecuador, and the Wandanis were especially hostile and fearful. And aged 28, on January the 8th, 1956, he lost his life for the cause of Christ. Just over 6 years earlier, he wrote in his journal, more than likely based upon the words of Matthew Henry's brother Philip. He wrote these words in his journal, and perhaps they're known to many of you. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Whatever your age, are you prepared to give what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. For his glory, for his name's sake. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the scriptures of truth. Oh Lord, they search our hearts. They cause us to examine our priorities. No matter where we find ourselves in life, we pray, oh Lord, that at least we would consider these things. Make sure that we are living in your will and seeking to do our utmost for the gospel. O Lord, be pleased to work. Work in the heart of a lost soul. Give them a right perspective on life. Have mercy upon them. We pray, O Lord, again for each and every child of God here. And Lord, you grant us the grace through the work of the cross that we would lose our lives for Christ's sake and the gospel. Take up our cross, no matter the cost, and be faithful as the Lord's disciples. Help us in these things and glorify your name. Bless us around the table now, in Christ's sake. Amen.